And let's look in Exodus chapter 12. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12. And we're going to look in Exodus 12 at verse 15. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. We are here on the first day of unleavened bread. So this is the first of the 7 days we shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven or have removed leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. So the first day of these seven is the first day of unleavened bread. And the unleavened bread occurred on the 15th day of the month. As we've mentioned in many sermons, Passover is on the 14th day of the first month. The next day at sundown would be the first day of unleavened bread, which would be the 15th. And during these days, unleavened bread was to be eaten. The focus of unleavened bread, whether you're looking at a nation or whether you're looking at us individually, the focus of unleavened bread is to find our way out of sin. That is what unleavened bread pictures. Getting rid of sin, finding our way out of sin, leaving sin behind, however you want to phrase it. In this sermon, we're going to look at how we should leave sin behind in the same way that our spiritual ancestors left Egypt behind when it occurred during the time of Exodus. The Jewish people left Egypt. They left sin. We understand the symbolism of leavening. We understand that it's used as sin, and it's used as a metaphor for evil and unrighteousness. And the reason is because leavening, just a little of it, puffs up the whole loaf. If you have a little leaven in your life, a little leaven in the congregation, a little leaven at work, it's going to puff up the whole organization. You ever been at had a job where the boss is sleeping with one of the employees? Did that affect everyone? Oh, yes, it did. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, a scripture that Mr. Moscato used. We're going to use it again because it's a classic and applies very directly to the days of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. This is Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. Now, how would you like me to get up here and tell you, hey, I hear that there's sexual immorality going on in the church? This is what was going on with Corinth. And is not even named among the Gentiles. The people that are unconverted don't even do this thing, which has been reported among you. That a man has his father's wife, not his mother, but probably his stepmother. We're giving him the benefit of the doubt. So he was sleeping with his stepmother, his father's wife. Apparently, they're still married. The father and the wife are still married, and he's sleeping with her. And this is reported to Paul. Word got to Paul. You can imagine, brethren, what this is doing to the congregation. Sometimes people are told not to attend service, not to attend church. And the reason is because of sin, because of habitual. Now, we're not talking about I sinned or I was weak this week or, you know, but a lifestyle sin. And if that happens, you can't attend church. And you are puffed up in verse 1, 2, and have not rather mourned. You should be ashamed and sad that this is going on, and instead you're puffed up. Oh, we're so righteous. We're so loving and non-judgmental that it's okay if he sleeps with his stepmother. Who are we to say that that's wrong? And as we live in this society, that kind of attitude is everywhere. And you are puffed up and rather have not mourned. What does leaven do to bread? Puffs it up. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. In other words, put out of the church. Verse 3, for I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. So Paul is already, he already knows what's going on. Let me ask you a question. Is it wrong for you to go into your employer's safe and take $150? Is that wrong? Yeah. Do you have to be there to see it happen to know that it's wrong? No. Somebody says Sam took $150 out of the business safe. He's wrong. That's stealing. You know. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I need to get all the details. I need to get all the facts. You know, was he stealing because he was hungry? Was he stealing because his car needed a new radiator? I mean, maybe there's reasons he could steal that are okay. No, stealing is always wrong, brother. Now, we should be merciful in our approach, but it's wrong to steal. And it was wrong here. Paul saying, look, I'm not even there. And I can already tell you that this is wrong. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan. Put him out. For the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Maybe if you put him out, maybe he'll be so ashamed of what he's done that he'll repent. And he can physically save his hide by repenting so that he can be there when Jesus Christ returns. They thought the return of Christ was imminent. So when Christ returns, if you put him out, maybe he'll repent enough to be with the brethren who are going to be resurrected when Christ returns. Still, the principle is true. Verse 6, for your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now, we can see this example here, brethren. We can see what this sexual immorality was doing to the church. We can see it real clearly. That's wrong. I can see that. But how about a little leaven in your life? How about a little leaven in my life? Oh, now we're getting personal. And it's so easy to see the leaven in other people and not see it in yourself. You know that so-and-so did this? So-and-so did that, and this is what's going to happen here. And we don't even see the leaven in our own life. And so a little leaven is going to leaven the church. But the main thrust of this teaching, as you'll see later, is that you need to get rid of the leaven in your life. That's what Paul was trying to show them. It's very easy to see leaven when it doesn't involve us. It's very difficult to see leavening when it is us. When it is moi. And I am just like you, brethren. I mean, I eat and sleep and breathe and have the same needs and wants that you have. And sometimes I think about the leaven in my life and I go, it's not that bad. And it really is. It really is. So we need to be careful that we don't let this leaven get a hold of us. One of the things that I try to do whenever I talk to people, and very rarely when they ask me for advice, because people don't like advice, they're doing something, they want to know about advice. I always say, imagine that it's not you that has this problem. Imagine it's somebody else that has a problem. What would you tell them? Because we very easily can see what a problem is when it applies to someone else. But if we apply that problem to ourselves, all of a sudden, we get those blinders that come up. And Paul was teaching us, and the Bible teaches us, through the days of unleavened bread, that sin is insidious. It is everywhere. It's tainted everything, and just a little bit of it in your life is going to not be good. Now, all of us have different sins, myself included. And if we and you and I don't take care of those sins, it's going to eat our lunch. Going to eat our lunch. Now, God uses leavening, and it is an interesting... Leavening is an interesting thing. He could have used ink. You know, you get ink stains on you. That's kind of like sin. He could have used water. You get water on you, and if you get enough water, you drown. I mean, there's all kinds of analogies. He could have used dust. Dust is everywhere. It gets in your food, it's not good. I mean, you can see the analogies that could be made with that. But instead, he used leavening. Why? Well, yeast is a one-celled organism that feeds on sugars and carbohydrates. And it gives off carbon dioxide. Straight to the point. It respirates carbon dioxide and poops out carbon dioxide. So yeast is a little animal. They're not sure if it's a plant or animal, depending on how you categorize it. And it poops and breathes out carbon dioxide into its surroundings. And a small amount of alcohol in the process. That's why they use yeast in beer. Different subject. It causes bread to rise due to the pockets of gas that are given off by the yeast, by this little organism. And this pocket of gas, these little bubbles of gas, fill up the dough. It expands in the dough like little circles in cheese. And instead of the bread being flat and hard, if you've ever had a hard tack, instead of it being flat and hard, it's nice and puffed up and very, very good to eat. Delicious. A little bit of butter, especially if it's whole wheat. Ooh, it's great. Tastes great. When the bread is baked, the alcohol evaporates, the yeast is killed, and the carbon dioxide filters out of the little pockets of air. You know what you're left with? Nothing. There's nothing left there. The yeast has disappeared. It's gone. You ever been involved in sin and what it does to you? And at the very end, what happens? What are you left with? Nothing. You're left with nothing. You realize that it was all over nothing. The bread dough is altered. You change the dough by putting air into it. But nothing of substance is left behind by the leavening agent. The leavening agent changed the bread, and then it left. It left. Sin and pride and vanity, which are what leavening is an analogy of, will cause us, me and you, to be puffed up. And it will deny us a relationship with God. It's hard to approach God when you're arrogant, when I'm arrogant, when I'm puffed up, when I think I know everything. What does God say? Humble and a contrite spirit. It doesn't say anywhere, to the proud I will look. To the contrite and humble. We are altered, brethren, by sin, just as the bread was altered by leavening. We are altered. But at the end, there's nothing of substance that's left that God can use. The effect is permanent, but there's nothing that you can really grab onto. Now, if you look at commercial manufacturing of yeast, that's very interesting. The yeast bacteria, they're not sure whether yeast is an animal or a plant. Depends on how you define animal. Is it part of the animal kingdom? Is it part of the plant kingdom? It's got a little bit of both, so they're not sure. So here, we're looking at it from the bacteria angle. The yeast is grown in carefully controlled broths of corn, barley, and water. This is commercial yeast, the kind that you get in those little packages that you put in bread and various other things. The yeast is harvested and pressed to remove the liquid before it is packaged and sold. As for the broth that they grew the yeast in, once it's grown, the yeast is grown, the broth is thrown out. It's garbage. Nothing worth keeping. Now, if we allow ourselves, if I allow myself, if you allow yourself to become a medium, what's a medium? That's what the broth, where the yeast grew. If you allow yeast to grow inside of you, sin to grow inside of you, in the final analysis, we will likewise be of no value. Sin will utterly destroy us, brethren, and leave us an empty shell. We won't be of service to God. We won't be of service to our fellow man. And we certainly won't be of service to ourselves. And we will also be discarded in the lake of fire. Don't worry about other people, brethren. God knows exactly what's going on. At the final end of all things, God being the just God he is, those that needs to be harvested will be harvested, and those that need to go into the lake of fire will go into the lake of fire. And I have no doubts that all of us in here are going to be in the first resurrection. But my job is to provoke you to good works. That's part of the definition of my job, is to provoke you to good works. Because I know, you know, God is going to save me, brethren. I have no doubts that God is going to save me. And let me tell you something. If God is going to save me, the rest of you are a piece of cake. Because you don't know me. I'm just like you. Let's go to 1 Corinthians again. Let's continue to read in verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, let me mention a couple of things before we get into the spiritual applications here. Here is a New Testament verse talking about keeping the feast. If this had said, let us keep Christmas, everybody would be pointing, hey, look, right here, it talks about Christmas. That's why we keep Christmas. It's right here. But you know why they don't say this is talking about the feast, let us keep it? Because they don't want to. People don't want to keep the feast. They don't want to be obedient. And right here, excuse me, they were supposed to keep some kind of feast. Now, go with me on this. They were supposed to keep some kind of feast. The Passover had just been offered, and they were unleavened physically. Does that sound like what you're in right now? Yeah. Passover's just finished a few days ago. I'm unleavened, and I'm keeping a feast. These people were doing what you and I are doing. Or let me rephrase that. You and I are doing what these people were doing. This was a New Testament command about keeping the days of unleavened bread, being unleavened physically, and our Passover has been sacrificed for us, you know, the bread and the wine and all of that. So if you ever want a scripture that says you should keep the feast, here it is, right here. Let me read this again with a different understanding. Therefore, verse 7, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Excuse me. Therefore, let us keep the feast. How? Not with the leaven, with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Do you and I have malice, ill will to other people or someone? Are we wicked, which is sin? Are we insincere? Because we're supposed to keep it with sincerity. It says that we should get rid of malice and wickedness. We should be sincere and truthful. Ask yourself, I ask myself when I read the scriptures. I ask myself, am I doing what it says here? Am I being sincere? Am I being truthful? Do I have malice towards anyone? Oh, so-and-so, he's really... Need to get rid of that, brother. Just like I have to get rid of it. And wickedness. So we're going to keep the feast, but we keep it with a new way. Not with the leaven of all of these things, but in an unleavened way. We're supposed to keep it that way. God commanded us through Paul that we work to purge out sin, to get rid of leaven. You know how much time you spent cleaning? How much time did you spend running that little vacuum wand through the seats in your truck or your car? Because you eat in there, and there's leaven everywhere. Or in your office, on the keyboards. It gets everywhere. You took a lot of effort. Took a lot of time to do all that. Now, it's not the days of spring cleaning. It's the days of unleavened bread. So, there, you know, I didn't clean out the attic, because I don't eat in the attic. But wherever I ate, I cleaned it out. Office, the rooms we sleep in, my truck. Things like that. Her car. So you and I spend a lot of time getting rid of sin, getting rid of leavening, getting that leaven out of our abodes. And it is a physical reminder, brethren, that there's a reason that you and I, brethren, we're blessed because we have a dynamic understanding of sin. When you ask your brother-in-law, who's not in the church, or your hairstylist, what is sin? Oh, we don't know. I think sin is this. Sin is a transgression of the law. There it is right there, breaking the commandments. You and I understand that because every year we spend time, that's not the only reason, but every year we spend time de-leavening our houses, trying to get all that sin out of our life. Now, if it's important, and it is, to de-leaven our homes and to de-leaven our, you know, our abodes, our places of where we live, and our cars, do you think it's important that we unleaven our lives? Oh, yeah. Probably more so. Probably, let me ask you a question. You spend so many hours cleaning, how many hours you spend praying? Don't answer. You emptied out the vacuum cleaner. You emptied out the vacuum cleaner. Did you fast? To empty out your life? General questions. We spend so much time unleavening it, we should spend as much time spiritually unleavening, getting rid of the sin and all those things in our lives. And that's too late. That's what the days of unleavened bread are here. And there's six more of them coming right after today. Now, not only, well, we'll get to that in a minute, but let's look at continuing in verse 9. I wrote you in my epistle. Let me ask you a question before I read this. Can you have lunch with a bank robber? Can you have lunch, let's say you have a business lunch. Can you have lunch with someone who's living together with someone else? Well, yeah, sure, because that's the way the world is. The whole world is like that. Let me ask you a question. Can you have lunch with a church member that's a bank robber? Not that he used to rob banks and he's repented, but you know, I'm getting ready to knock off First National right here next week, and I was going to run these plans by you and see what you thought. Can you eat lunch with him? No. Can you eat lunch with somebody saying, hey, man, I'm sleeping with the secretary? And my wife's going to find out, can I get you to call her and let her know that I'm here when I'm really not? Church member does that. Can you do that? No, you can't. You know why? Because God has higher standards for you than he does for the world. There's things you cannot do that the world does. Read right here in verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, like guys that sleep with their mother-in-laws or their stepmothers. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. I'm not talking about people in the world. I'm talking about people in the church. Or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Since then, you'd have to leave the world. You're not going to eat lunch with idolaters to get rid of all your Catholic friends. But you can still eat with your Catholic friends because they're not in the church. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. Verse 11, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetousness or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard, extortioner or a bank robber. Not even to eat with such a person. Now, obviously, we're talking about people that are living in sin, brethren. I'm not talking about, you know, I'm not. Don't eat with Mr. Mendez because Mr. Mendez had this sin last week and he got rid of it. I'm not talking about that. But if we have a bank robber that's in here, he's not going to remain in here very long. He shouldn't. You have somebody that's sleeping around, they're not going to remain in here long. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? You ever judge those people outside? Paul says he's not going to do that. You know why Paul doesn't judge those outside? Because they don't have the Holy Spirit. You and I have the Holy Spirit, brethren, and you and I know better than sleeping around. Your brother-in-law and the garbage man and the mechanic that fixes your car, they don't know. So actually, when you judge them for doing things that are wrong, you're actually being more harsh than God is. Don't run all over town with that concept. That's applying to you as Christians, not to the world as general. The other scriptures apply to the world. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. So if we're supposed to get rid of sin in the congregation, brethren, the whole point is this. You should be getting rid of sin in your life. This was done during the days of unleavened bread. Let's go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. The children of Israel came out of Egypt. They left Egypt, brethren. They came out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 12. And the night to be much observed, which we observed last night as a commemoration, that pictured the beginning of the 15th day, which was the first day of unleavened bread, which pictures when the children of Israel physically left Egypt. On the night to be much observed, they were going out of Egypt. It is a night of observations because God was watching over them as they left Egypt and blessing their path. That's what it really, really literally means. Now, we're not leaving Egypt anymore, but we have a nice commemorative meal. And that's what the night to be much observed pictures, them coming out of Egypt. And so let's look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 31. Then he called Pharaoh for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise out, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Verse 33, and the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, if this goes on, we're all going to be dead. Death angel had passed, firstborn was dead. What's coming next? Let's get rid of these people. Get them out. Let them go. Notice verse 37. Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkoth, and this occurs on the night to be much observed on the 15th, as you can read in other places. We're not going to go there. Children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Sukkoth, about 600,000 men on foot. So you got 600,000 men, if you know your DNA, you got 600,000 women. And if you got 600,000, that's 1,200,000 people. And if you got the same amount of children, and probably more, then you've got 2.5 million people. And then there was a mixed multitude that came out with them. Another 1 million people. So you got 3-4 million people. You know how many people there are in Corpus Christi? There's about 250,000, 300,000. So you would have about you have about 18 times as many people as are in the city of Corpus Christi leaving Egypt in one night. You think that took a little bit of planning? You know, they just didn't get up and wander out of the houses, brethren. You can read about how it was done. But the point is this, they left Egypt. And the chronology shows that the Exodus occurred about 1,455 B.C., putting together Solomon's temple being rebuilt and how the children of Israel were in Egypt and who was born and when. So this occurred about 2,500 years ago. And every 15th commemorates them coming out of Egypt, their households, their livestock, and everything. Let me ask you a question. Why did the children of Israel have to leave Egypt? I mean, couldn't they serve God from within Egypt? Couldn't we have worked our way into respectable positions as we were in Egypt? Couldn't we just blend in? Why did God require them to come out? Well, the answer shows us some very important lessons. Point number one. They could not be God's people and stay where they were. They could not be God's people and stay where they were. Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. Verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, look, the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They were very hard with them. You ever had a boss that was very difficult to work with? Imagine that plus getting beatings. That's what they were doing. They were physically getting beatings, and they had taskmasters that were difficult to please. Verse 14, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. And all their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Let's go. Let's move it. Come on. Let's do this. Don't stop. No resting now. Let's go. We got a quota to fulfill. Chop, chop. Come on. For hundreds of years. I'd like to read you what it says in Adam Clark's commentary about the children of Israel serving in Egypt. This is Adam Clark's commentary. The words, with cruelty and great oppression. So they became weary of life through the severity of their servitude, with hard bondage, could be translated with grievous servitude. This was the general character of their life in Egypt. It was a life of most painful servitude, oppressive enough in itself, but made much so more by the cruel manner of their treatment while performing their tasks. Brethren, the whole world is in Egypt, and they don't know it. They're like the dog that licks water out of the commode. They don't know it. If Israel was to be God's people, and we're answering the question, why did they have to leave? If Israel was to be God's people, the servants, they could not be servants of someone else too. You couldn't be Pharaoh's servant and be the servant of God. You know why? Because Pharaoh would say, you can't work, you know, you're going to work on the Sabbath. Holy days, no, you're not going to keep them. You're not going to be able to do that either. Passover, we're not going to have that this year. He was their boss. So they could not be the servants of someone else and also be the servants of God. Our God is a jealous God. And there's nothing wrong with being jealous as long as the thing you're jealous about is yours. You're not supposed to be jealous over somebody else's wife. You're supposed to be jealous about your own wife. So they could not stay there, brethren. They could not stay there because they were going to have to be the masters of Pharaoh. I mean, the servants of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was going to be their master. You know why we don't allow people to serve in the military? Now, you can join the military if you want. Lightning is not going to strike you. But you know why we don't allow people, we recommend people do not serve in the military? Because you can't keep the Sabbath if you're in the military. Oh, by the way, I'm going to be gone for the days of unleavened bread. Sure, here's a pass. No, it's not going to happen. You can't be, you know, when you're under military rule, they're your bosses. And not only that, you have willingly submitted yourself to them. It's not, you know, that they didn't draft you. A lot of people want to volunteer for the service. And we have not, and being in the service and being a veteran is a very honorable profession. It's needed in this world, but God has not called us to do that. God has called us to do something else. Now, let's look at Joshua chapter 24. They go into the promised land. Moses goes on top of the mountain and sees the promised land, but is not allowed to enter in. He ordains Joshua as the next ruler, lays hands on him, gives him the staff and all the accoutrements of being the leader publicly. And in Joshua chapter 24, let's see what it says in Joshua 24, verse 13. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Remember that, in sincerity and truth, in the Days of Unleavened Bread scenario we read? And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river, and in Egypt served the Lord. There was all kinds of false gods in Egypt, brethren. God sent the plagues. Why did he send the plagues that he sent? The Egyptians worshiped the sun, Ra, the sun god. So he darkened the land to show that he was over the sun. The Egyptians served the Nile. So God turned the Nile into blood to show that he was the god of everyone and everything, including the Nile. The Egyptians served cattle. Some places in Egypt, there's still cattle being worshipped. They wander all over the marketplace because they're somebody's ancestor. They're worshipped. They were worshipped back then. Remember the bull? We're going to make this calf, and it's going to take us back to Egypt. They worship cattle. So God sent them rain on the cattle. All of the things that were involved in the plagues, they worship. All of these were different gods. And so while they were in Egypt, they were involved in all of this. If not directly, it filtered through their culture. So they were in a land full of all kinds of gods. Verse 14, last part. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in which this land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua says, you don't want to serve all the gods that were on the other side that the Egyptians served, which you served before. So one of the reasons they had to come out, brethren, was because the culture had many different gods. And they had to come out of that in order to serve the one true God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians. We're looking at why they had to come out of Egypt. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. You remember the waters being split and then they going through the Red Sea? All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate of the same spiritual food and drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They left Egypt, brethren. They left all those gods physically, but they didn't leave them up here. They wanted the gods of Egypt to take them back, to make the calf. They didn't have faith that God could take them into the promised land. You don't have faith? Okay, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Until all of you that don't have faith die. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. You ever wondered why it's important that your whole body go underwater? Being underwater symbolizes being buried. You don't bury people with their foot sticking out of the ground. So you must be completely submerged because it pictures death. What would happen if you didn't come back up out of the water? You'd be dead. So baptism pictures death. We die in Christ. In the last part of verse 5, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The children of Israel, brethren, living in Egypt, were slaves of sin. Egypt was sin. Pharaoh was Satan. The society was full of false gods. They probably, some scholars say that the Egyptians at this time had an 8-day week, which means you lost track of the Sabbath after hundreds of years. That's why God said, remember the Sabbath day, because they had forgotten it. He didn't say, I'm giving you the Sabbath day. He said, remember. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. So, we at baptism reaffirm our commitment to Christ. The Passover is the death of who? Jesus Christ. Do we participate in the Passover? Yes, we did a few days ago. What does that teach us? That we are going to die as Christ died. And that as Christ conquered death, so will we. So will we. He said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So the children of Israel, brethren, had to leave Egypt because Egypt had several problems. Lots of gods that were false. A Pharaoh that would be their master. And the culture was not conducive to a godly lifestyle. So they had to leave Egypt. They had to leave Egypt. A couple of more scriptures on the subject. Let's go to Exodus chapter 24. And in verse 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all the Lord has said we will do, we will be obedient. You know what happened? They disobeyed. You know why they disobeyed? The Bible says in Hebrews, finding fault with them. What was the fault with them? They disobeyed. What was the main reason they disobeyed? They didn't have the Holy Spirit, brethren. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. You know, your neighbor ignores you for whatever reason. You've slighted him or her in times past. When you leave to go somewhere, your neighbor's outside, do you greet them?
No.
I'm not going to talk to them. They won't talk to me. They don't have the Holy Spirit, brethren. You do. We're supposed to treat others as you want to be treated. She doesn't answer. That's fine. Can't make her answer. But you have a duty to be friendly to everyone, including your neighbor that doesn't like you. As an example, pulled out of thin air. So you need to be an example to those that are around. Matthew 16. I read scriptures like this. I like to read in the mornings. And I read scriptures like this. And I just kind of chuckle to myself because I'm thinking like, how dense were people? But then I think about how dense I was. And I don't laugh as much. But it's still funny. Matthew chapter 16. We're talking about bread. We're talking about leavening. We're talking about sin. Matthew 16, verse 5. Now, his disciples had come to the other side. They had forgotten to take bread. Now, we're not talking about, you know, pasty, icky white bread. We're talking about whole wheat bread that the Roman army lived on, with all the nutrients and everything. Then Jesus said, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, the disciples don't have bread, and there's a discussion about bread. And Jesus says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reason among themselves, saying, he's saying that because we don't have bread. He's saying that because we don't have bread. Does he mean that we should get a certain kind of bread from the Pharisees? Or that we should maybe not get it? Maybe he's talking about cornbread. You know, you can imagine all the discussion. It is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have no bread? Don't you remember the miracles of all the people I fed with bread? I can make bread out of thin air if I wanted to. Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then, oh, I get it. He's not talking about whole wheat bread and cornbread and flatbread and all this other bread. He's talking about the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We are living, brethren, in a world that's leavened with all the wrong ideas. And when you go out into the world, you have to be like the disciples, and you have to be careful of the leaven that's in the world. There are things, brethren, that the world does that they have forgotten to be ashamed about. And the reason is, who's to say? Who's to say? And we, brethren, being here on the Days of Unleavened Bread, we realize that leavening and sin, there's an analogy there, and we need to get sin out of our life. And sin is everywhere. Now, when they made bread back in the 1800s, 1600s, 1400s, back in the time of the people of the Bible that we're reading about in Exodus, they didn't go to the store and buy sodium bicarbonate. They didn't go to the store and buy yeast. What they did is they took a little bit of water, and they took a little bit of flour, and they took a little bit of sugar as a nutrient, or honey, and they mixed it together, and they made like a cream, like mayonnaise. And they left it on the counter. There's yeast in the air. And the yeast would sit on top of this batch. And, oh, the sugar in there and the flour, and they take up residence in there. And pretty soon they're pooping and respirating the yeast. And I don't want to give you a fixation about bread, but that's what's happening. And then this would start, it would actually bubble. And when they wanted to cook some bread that was leavened, they'd get their flour and water, and they'd get a little gob of this and put it in there and mix it up, heat it with a little warm water, cover it. You know why you cover bread? Gives the yeast time to produce, to multiply. Then the yeast to start pooping and respirating and filling up that flour with air, and then you would bake it before it fell, and then it would stay leavened. That's how they got, brethren, leaven is everywhere. There's leaven settling on your hair right now. There's leaven on your shoulders. There's leaven on this counter here. You can take that batch of flour and water and sugar, run your fingers down this, anywhere in here, put it in there, and then cover it and seal it. A few hours, it's going to start bubbling because there's yeast everywhere. What a fantastic, in a certain way, picture of sin. Sin is everywhere, brethren. And if we're not careful, we can be producing leaven. And the leaven's going to leaven a whole lump. So the children of Israel had to leave Egypt because they could not stay there because of the things we've talked about. Too many gods. The culture was wrong. Pharaoh was their master. They weren't going to be free to serve God. God was jealous. Second point. This is a two-point sermon. Second point. Once they were free from Egypt, they had to keep going. They had to keep going. They could not turn back. They could not turn back. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse 25. I'm sorry. Exodus chapter 12. And I'm looking in Genesis. Let me go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 12, verse 25. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. Okay, so this was done. Now notice what it says, just as he promised. You know why we call the Middle East the promised land? Because God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob he was going to give it to them. And notice verse 25. It will come to pass when you come to the land. What is the land? We read about it in Joshua, the other side of the river, other side of the Jordan, which the Lord will give you just as he promised, brethren. God is not slack concerning his promises, brethren. God is not slack. This right now, this is temporary, brethren. This is temporary. It's like a watch in the night passes like that. Remember when you were 25? Remember when you were 10, climbing trees? This is going to pass. And the promises that God made are going to be fulfilled just as the promise of the children of Israel was fulfilled when he says, when you come into the land of promise, just as was promised. So God is able to do everything as he's promised. The original promises were made to Abraham. They were repeated to Moses. So they had to leave Egypt to fulfill the promises God gave them. God didn't promise them Egypt. So they had to leave Egypt to get the promises. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in verse 15. And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? A Christmas tree go in the temple of God? Does that fit in there? No. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell among you, or in them, and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. We're supposed to come out, brethren. We have to come out of this world's system of beliefs and practices. Are you and I spending time coming out of the world by putting our nose in the Bible? Or are we, I wonder what's on next, spending too much time watching TV? They have cable now. It's got 500 channels. You ever been in somebody's house? I don't have cable. You ever been in somebody's house that have 500 channels? I did. And you surf the channels. And there's 350 channels and you haven't found anything to watch yet. Worth watching. And there's stuff to watch, but it's not stuff you should be watching. Some of it's not, you know, there's nothing wrong with it, but some of it's stuff like, how to build motorcycles. If you like motorcycles, that's fine. If you spend a few minutes watching it, but if you spend 7 or 8 hours a day watching that stuff, it's going to leaven you, brother. And it says right here that we need to come out of leaven. Be separate. Hebrews chapter 8. And in verse 6. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry. This is speaking about Christ. Insomuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. You know what the promises are that are better? Instead of the children of Israel, you know, having a blessed life, you and I are going to have eternal life. Instead of the children of Israel, you know, having the temple there, we are going to be members of the temple, pillars in the temple, going in and out of the temple. I mean, we're going to be, this is talking in a spiritual realm. And sometimes when people hear the word spiritual, they think, oh, that's kind of like fluffy nothingness. No, spiritual is more real than the world we're in, brethren. This world is temporary, physical. Molecules and atoms only last so long and then they disintegrate. They break down. Spirit does not do that. Spirit is real. There's another, I hate to use the word, dimension, or a level of existence, and that is the spirit realm. And the promises were made on spiritual promises, of spiritual, real things that are really true. We're going to see God. We're going to be sons and daughters of God. We're going to be a son and daughter of God just as much as my son is my son. We're going to live on the God plane of existence. Now, God probably sneezed the universe into existence. We're going to have that power. And we get all caught up with stuff in this world about what's going on here and what's happening there. And did you hear that this happened? And I don't know about that. And we get all, when we should have our minds on spiritual things. And I don't mean when I say spiritual things, I don't mean we should have our minds on like ethereal nothingness. I mean we should have it on spiritual principles like the kingdom of God, immortality, coming to a better understanding of God's will. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And for this reason, he is a mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. This is speaking about me and you, brethren, that those who are called, are you one of those that is called? Put your name in there. As those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Brethren, we have eternity, you know, ahead of us. Words should fail us to describe these things. We have eternity in front of us. I remember the first time I saw the Grand Canyon. Level. That little dip, you can kind of see a little dip, but nothing really spectacular. Strata, you know, kind of strata kind of blends in with each other. And as you walk, you see this widening. And pretty soon you're looking over the edge of this chasm. That's what we are, brethren. We're just about there. And even if it goes on for another 400 years, how long do you plan to live? How long do you plan to live? I mean, I'm 63 years old. 20 more if I'm lucky, blessed. 20 years in the past like that. Prepare for the future, brethren. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I remember reading a magazine once, a long time ago. It was Omni Magazine. I don't know if you remember. It only lasted a couple of years. It was kind of a science-fi magazine. They had all kinds of futuristic concepts in the magazine. And one of them was how scientists were trying to find the secret to longevity and how in the future people were not going to live, you know, 80 years. They were going to live, you know, 190 years with, you know, more things and better health and organ replacements and all that. And then they had letters to the editor in the following issue. And one of the letters said, look, I'm 89 years old. I've done everything. I'm bored out of my gourd. Why do I want to live another 150 years? We have the kingdom, brethren, to look forward to. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understandings darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Brethren, you and I are no longer blind, brethren. Satan has deceived part of the world, deceived the Muslims, deceived the New Agers. No, it doesn't say that. Satan has deceived the whole world. Everybody's deceived, brethren. Everybody. Who being past feeling, verse 19, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. Baptism pictures coming up as a new creation. The old man or woman is buried. You come up as a new person, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind,